Turn to Ruth chapter 2. We'll be jumping back into Ruth this morning. And while you're turning there, let me just share a little bit with you. Odie and Albert, they are two orphan brothers that are featured in William Kruger's novel, The Tenderland. And the story of this book, it's set during the time of the Great Depression. And the main characters, they've been sent to this training school. And the people that run the school, they're hard, they're mean, they're difficult. But they act, they twist scripture, and they act under the veil of the Bible. And just to give you an example of what's happening there, the headmaster, in one instance, he reads from Psalm 23. And instead of appropriating Psalm 23 to the person and work of Jesus Christ, he puts himself in the shoes of the shepherd, and the children are of the sheep. And Odie, he sees through it. He sees through the facade, but he's not yet given up on what God says is true. And maybe God does care, even despite their current circumstances. And Albert, on the other hand, he has more of a negative disposition, and there's a particular part in the book where they're lying at night. They're listening to the lonely cries of a child in the darkness. And this conversation takes place. And I'll just read this little excerpt from the book here. It says, "I'm afraid I'll get taken from you. And who'd look after you then?" "Maybe God," Odie replied. "God?" He said it as if I were joking. "Maybe it really is like it says in the Bible," I offered. "God's a shepherd, and we're his flock, and he watches over us." For a long while, Albert didn't say anything. And I listened to that kid crying in the dark because he felt lost and alone and believed no one cared. And finally, Albert whispered, "Listen, Odie, what does a shepherd eat?" I didn't know where he was going with that, so I didn't reply. "His flock," Albert told me. "One by one." Now, that's a very, very negative disposition when we think about Jesus is our great shepherd, and obviously we're the sheep that have gone astray. And I'm curious as to whether this is how Naomi felt by the time we reach chapter 2 of Ruth. By the time where we left off at the end of the first chapter, she felt this supposed bitterness of God toward her. She felt consumed by his anger rather than the comfort of his love. And I wonder if in her darkest moment she would have agreed with Albert from this story. And was the shepherd eating his flock one by one? Her husband was gone. Her sons were gone. Orpah was gone. Only she and Ruth remained. And the question is, was their time coming soon? By the time we reach chapter 2, harvest time has come. Bethlehem is recovering from a long famine. The barley harvest had just begun, and empty bellies were filling up. But Naomi and Ruth, they were still hungry. And did God hear them? Did God care? And their current circumstances would lend itself to thinking that he certainly wasn't present, that he didn't care. But if we continue to journey onward, we're going to see, and this is kind of the underlying theme of chapter 2, I think, we're going to see the great providence of God. There's not really any miracles that take place here, those like we would see in Exodus or through the victories of the judges, but instead God's providential care is displayed through a course of just normal events. You have a girl gleaning on the edges of a field, and you have a man coming from the city to check on his work, and you have this harvest that's in full swing, all very normal things in the context of the time that we're talking about. And while we stand in awe of the many awesome things God has done, I really think it's in everyday life that God does most of his work. Certainly we're appreciative of those mighty acts and just amazing moments where we just stand in awe, but God, we have to remember that God is always active and always moving, especially towards the benefit of those who follow after him. And I think this is it was certainly true for Naomi and Ruth, and it's a story, again, it's an example for you and me. God is always doing countless things in our lives, and we might only see a few of those things. We might feel his absence, but he's still ever present. We might wonder if he cares at all about what we're enduring or going through, but he's working now for our good. And we might ask why our lives are not better, but he's preparing a home for us ahead. That's the promise and the assurance that we have. And so following God, it doesn't always feel like a straight line up to glory. And sometimes our circumstances, they might push us way down low, but it's in those low places where we find that need for redemption. And that's what we talked about when we opened up with the book of Ruth, what we covered the week before Easter. And it's also in those low places that we find our Savior. And in reference to Christ, Scripture tells us that he was born in a manger. He didn't have a place to lay his head. We remembered last week his condemnation and the cruel death that he suffered on the cross, but he's called the King of Glory. Despite all that he went through, and to be hung on a cross meant that you were accursed, but yet he's called the King of Glory. And so in the economy of God, things often get turned on their head. And in God's economy, the low place is the high place. And I think the story of Ruth reaffirms that truth, and it makes sense. And we have the testimony of the New Testament that details how our Savior came from this lowly woman, Ruth. And this poor outsider, she's the ancestral mother of the king that we worship. And so with that, let's turn to the second chapter of Ruth and listen to these words, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather from among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." As we continue throughout this chapter, we're going to notice three things about the character of God. We're going to, in this passage of ours for this morning, first of all, we're going to bear witness to the providence of God. I don't think there's anything that happens in our lives that isn't a result of God's working in our lives. And again, I think the events of Ruth are proof of this. Ruth and Naomi, they come from Moab to Naomi's old home of Bethlehem. Ruth, again, she's a Moabite. And we're constantly reminded of that fact throughout the book. Anytime Ruth's name's mentioned, almost immediately it's like, oh yeah, she's one of those Moabites. And again, I think that's an important detail to remember because it helps us understand her position. And again, if you weren't here when we first turned to this book, let me just remind you that Moab is infamous in the Old Testament for being an enemy of Israel. Naomi's poor, she's husbandless, she's foodless, she's seemingly hopeless, but at least she is a true Israelite. But Ruth is a Moabite. Naomi has a lot going against her, but Ruth has even more. But they have God on their side. And that makes all the difference. And so the author here wants us to see that God is behind everything that happens in this story, just as he is in everything that happens in your story. And so Ruth has this idea. She says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And so here we see the sweet providence of God. Ruth and Naomi, they're in the land of Israel. They're in a place that's ruled by God's law, which made provision for poor women like them. And in God's law, it allowed for poor people and for foreigners to glean from the fields by restricting landowners from scraping every last possible grain. And so the edges of the fields were for the hungry. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And so here's God's providence revealed in his law. And so we're setting up Israel's economy, and God is providing for the poor. And not only that, God has also commanded his people to protect widows and aliens or foreigners. I'll give you some more examples here. Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 and 23 says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow," speaking of God, "and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." And then in Psalm 146, verse 9, it says, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." So despite their situation, God cares about people like Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth, she takes a step of faith knowing this is God's land and this is God's field. And if there is a godly man running it, she will find food. And so here's the heart of God. Naomi and Ruth deserve, from a social standpoint, absolutely nothing. But God still was not too busy to care for them. He was still not too great to notice them. His eye was on them. He knew their comings and goings. He saw all of Naomi's bitterness towards him, and yet he loved her anyway. I think there's a lot of times when we're faced with tough circumstances, and we say a lot of things that we probably don't mean, I hope we don't mean, towards God. We get angry with him. And that was certainly Naomi's case, and yet God was patient and still showed loving kindness towards her. God knew that Ruth was a Moabite, yet she found a place in God's heart. And here's the implication. If you feel low and overlooked, like Ruth and Naomi felt, God, again, is he still not too great to notice you? He's too great not to. God is not too busy to care for you. He's doing it already, even if you can't feel it. And God is not too distant to know the details of your life. He knows them all. As Scripture says, he knows everything down to the number of the hairs on your head. He feels every stomach grumble. He hears every sigh of desperation. He knows every kind of suffering, and he cares. You know, one of the biggest challenges facing Christianity today is this answer to the problem of evil. People see suffering and evil in the world, and they say, how can a loving God exist with all this happening? Does God even care? And so if they do believe in a higher power, obviously he's disconnected, he's indifferent, he doesn't care. But Ruth is helpful in helping us understand that God is still present, even in the midst of all that. He's not the root cause. He's not the originator of evil and suffering. But for whatever reason, God does permit those things to bring about his glory. And so one of the ways God cares is through his providence. And when we think about that word, we often kind of link it up in terms of God's sovereignty. God has the right and power to control all things, but that's different from providence. Providence is the use of that sovereignty for a specific purpose and caring for this world and using his sovereignty for his wise purposes. And I was reading some commentaries on this chapter. One commentator defines it this way. It says, "The providence of God is the working of God's sovereignty to continually uphold, guide, and care for his creation." And so God's providence is all over this book, and it's all over the chapter, this chapter of the book. There's a particular phrase in this passage I want you to really take note of. It's verse 3. So the author says, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So I want you to notice those words in the middle of that sentence. She happened to come. The Hebrew phrase here, it literally reads, she chanced to chance, or her chance chance. She happened to come upon the field that Boaz owned. And that's just a wonderful coincidence, right? She's in need. Boaz just happens to be a kinsman redeemer. And she just happens upon his field. Here's a widowed foreigner that just so happens to come to this field owned by someone who understands the heart of God's law and who knows how to care for someone like her. And the author intends for us to see the irony of all this. Ruth comes to the one part of the field in all of Israel where she could find the help she needed, the protection she needed, the provision that she needed. And here again is the providence of God. God is working behind the scenes to bring about his purposes. There's nothing random or left to chance about life. We often refer to it, but as Christians, we don't believe in luck. There's only the providence of God. And so we zoom out a bit and we see the providence of God laying all over these verses. Ruth not only came to the one part of the field most accepting of her, but that field was also owned by a certain man. Boaz, he was a relative of Naomi's husband. We find out later that means he's one of their redeemers. And again, we'll talk about more about that in the weeks to come. But for now, it's enough to say that Boaz, he can help pull Ruth and Naomi out of their circumstances by redeeming them, by marrying Ruth and redeeming Elimelech's old land. That land that he had sold, right? And out of desperation, they moved into the country of Moab. So God made provision for that in his law. And this is even more remarkable because when Ruth told Naomi she was going to glean, Naomi, she didn't offer any kind of direction, right? She didn't tell her specifically where to go. And if God is not in this, how did Ruth get to this part of the field under the care of this particular man? So Boaz's introduction, I think it's also important. He's called a worthy man. Other translations that you might be reading, the phrase might say a man of standing, a man of valor. And because of who comes from Boaz and Ruth, King David, he's often described as a mighty man. And so Boaz, he's not just some kind of nice guy. He's a God-loving, Spirit-empowered, Redeemer-producing kind-hearted man of standing, of valor, and of might who just so happens to come to the field while Ruth is there gleaning. And after the darkness of the opening chapter of Ruth, Boaz, he brings this refreshing sense of hope. And Boaz's faith, it was far from a private affair. It was far from something that he kept hidden. We see that in his greeting to his workers. But Boaz, he does something amazing. He noticed Ruth. Someone who is unnoticeable. And he was impressed with her. And the servant of the reapers tells Boaz about her. Ruth took the initiative to care for Naomi. She humbly asked to glean. She worked hard all day with barely any rest. And Boaz took notice of her. And Ruth hoped to find someone kind enough to let her glean. And in God's sweet providence, she found a future husband who is going to redeem both her and Naomi's house. And so here's another point. Where you go and what you do is not left to mere chance. There is nothing random about life. Again, it's the result of this amazing providence of God. It might not always feel that way at first, but it's leading ultimately to something glorious. Ultimately, it's for God's glory. It was for Ruth, it was for Boaz, it was for Naomi, and if you love God too, it's for you. And so let's continue reading here. Look in verse 8. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink with what the young men have drawn. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you do not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So not only did God providentially lead Ruth to a field, but he also led her to a kind of protector. Boaz was quick to step in and address Ruth's circumstances, and Ruth responded in this humble amazement. Ruth had been kind to Naomi, but Boaz saw something else that had impressed him about her. He saw Ruth's faith. Of all the places she could have gone and all the gods that she could have worshipped, she came to Israel and to the God of Israel. She took refuge under God's wings. And so Boaz, he prays this prayer of protection over her in verse 12. He says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Remember what Ruth said to Naomi when she vowed to stay with her. It was not only her love for her friend and mother-in-law that compelled her. She took Naomi's God as her own. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. And so ultimately, faith drove Ruth to Bethlehem. Faith drove Ruth to stay with Naomi. Faith drove Ruth to Boaz's field. And when her life fell apart, she sought refuge under the wings of God by faith. And Ruth esteemed God's protection as the only true protection, though at the time she could probably barely see how all this was going to play out for the better. God, even in the midst of this, in her brokenness, God was still her hope and her joy. And so this prayer is that she would be repaid and rewarded, as Boaz puts it. Not in some kind of justification by works kind of deal, but in the blessing of her hope and God's work on her behalf. She trusted God, and he didn't let her down. That hymn that we just sang, How I've Proved Him Over and Over. How many times has God displayed his providence in your life? She came under the mighty and safe protective wings of God, and he's going to carry her along. So God shows his love for us and his providential care, and we can find, and also in him we can find protection. There's one more thing to see in this chapter, and that's the provision of God. Look in verse 14. It says, And at mealtime Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi also said to her, This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived there with her mother-in-law. So Ruth, the widowed Moabite who left her homeland with an empty stomach, she's now found a fullness she could never have imagined. Boaz not only gave her permission to glean from the field and to protect her, but he's also filled her to the brim with food, both then and later. And just like the apostles of Jesus, after feeding the multitudes, there were some left over. She was given permission to get up and glean again with a belly full and more strength than when she had come. And Boaz told his men to let her take not only the crumbs, but even the sheaves. And he even pulled out some of the food from the bundles that they had already reaped and left it on the ground for her to find. So Boaz provided abundantly for this dear woman. And again, this is God's provision through his servant Boaz. And this is a vision of the kind of fullness God offers all who come to him. So when your life falls apart, there's a field that we can come to with an owner that's going to care for us. There's a God who owns all this world, who has a man who came to this world, who found us poor outsiders reaching for crumbs on the ground. He sees us. He knows us. He invites us to his table. He feeds us from his hand, and more than that, from his very body, which was broken for us to atone for our sin. That's what we celebrated and remembered last week. And he lifts us up to an honorable place with him. His eye is on the one that no one else notices. His heart is big enough for all of our needs. His field, his provision is big enough for all of our hunger. His wings are wide enough for all those who need refuge. His house is big enough for all who need a room. He's a redeemer not only of our earthly lives, but of our eternal souls. He's a complete Savior with complete love and care, with sweet providence and protection and provision that's never going to end, never fades, never fails, and never runs out. And the wonderful thing that in our darkest moments, for those that know God, we know that we are never forsaken. And what happened to Ruth in that day, it's a picture of what happens to all who come to Christ. He lifts us up. He cares. He provides. His eye is on you right now in this moment. And everything in your life is leading to a place of glory and fullness and redemption in him. Going back to that example we had at the beginning of our time together, just remember what Odie said to Albert. I think he was right. It really is like it says in the Bible. God is a shepherd and we are his flock and he watches over us. I think Ruth is wonderful proof of that. Isn't your life proof of that? And if you don't believe that yet, why not allow God to prove himself to you? When your belly starts to rumble, when the pain just doesn't seem to end, when the tears just won't dry, when the land is barren, when despair is really just your only constant friend, when almost no one is left to care for you, when life just feels bitter, you can wait for the sweetness to come. Jesus will pull you in tight under his wings. He's going to be your redeemer. He's going to shepherd you and to watch over you. And we're going to get back into Revelation in a couple of weeks, but one day there's going to be this wonderful feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we're going to get to dine at his table. And we get to dwell in his presence forever. And there will be no more wanting, no more needing, no more suffering. That's the hope and the assurance that we have in Christ. And Ruth, the testimony, the account of Ruth, is just a wonderful reflection of what we have in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the wonderful provision, protection, and providence that you bring. To know that there is nothing that can blot us out from the book of life, for those that have attested you as Lord and Savior of their lives, to know that our every need, not just physically but spiritually, has been met in you, that even in the face of death, we have the promise of eternal life. To know that you cover us with your protection from the principalities of evil, from Satan himself, so that we can stand firm in our faith and trust in you. Lord, we, for that reason, we worship you and honor you, not just this morning, but in every day of our lives. Lord, would you just help us to notice the ways that you are moving amongst this congregation, amongst our individual paths. Help us to realize that nothing happens by chance or by luck, but it's out of your divine work, ultimately leading to your glory. And Lord, we look forward to the day in which we can look back at all of human history and realize the many things that you have done to lead up to that moment, to where we can find rest and peace in you. Give us a glimpse and a taste of that this morning, for we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.